coming close to the day when you're going to change our bodies. And oh, what a glorious day that will be. And we'll get to see you, Lord, the one who died for us. And Lord, know that you are the one who saves us. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're looking that up, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I just wanted to, this just came in like yesterday. So last year, we went to a special meeting with Brother David Combo up in the Boston area, and Brother Biscoe was there, you remember, and a few other ministers, Brother Murphy Wong. So they're going to have a repeat special meetings over the Labor Day weekend. So I know some of you have plans to go places and do things, that's fine. But we're going to try and get there. I'm planning to go at least one of the days. It's Saturday and Sunday, and there's four services total, two on each day. So we'll have that posted, and we'll have it up on the website as well. But Brother Tim Dodd is going to be there, the one that created the family altar, if you have that booklet. And he's also a pastor, I believe. And then also Brother Murphy Wong will be there. Brother Biscoe hasn't been feeling well, so keep him in prayer. He's been sick. Just remember him before the Lord. So he will not be there, but these two brothers will be there. And I'm going to try to get Brother Murphy Wong, if possible, to come and minister for us on the Wednesday before. So this is September the 2nd and the 3rd. Alrighty, so we'll have that up for you all, and we want to support that as much as we can. I think it's always good to have the churches come together as much as possible and just let Jesus Christ be the Lord and not any one person. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day," how many could say that's me, "be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." May God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to speak about the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. I chose that subject because it's just fascinating to me. And sometimes you'll run into something you read in Scripture and you'll run across it again and again. You'll wonder, what does that mean? What does that mean? And it may seem like it's simple. You know, it's easy. It's the hope of salvation, you know. And for a lot of people, they believe that, you know, when you become a Christian, then someday down the road, you're going to be saved, right? You're going to go to heaven. When you die, you go to heaven. You're going to be saved. But we, who are the children of the day, the children of light, we understand that salvation is a present experience. We get to experience it today, amen? And in fact, anybody who is truly a believer, a real Christian, not just doctrine indoctrinated, but a real Christian, will say today that they can tell you, I can tell you the day I got saved. They'll tell you their story and how they experienced Christ and how they experienced Calvary. And they remember the day. And all of us can say the same thing. We remember the day something happened. But how many is thankful for a message of the hour that's come to totally radically change the way we think about stuff? And where the prophet of God made the statement, you were not saved on any day. You know, just a shocker, right? And the beauty of that is you could be offended by it because we're Americans and we're humans and we want to celebrate special days and holy days and holidays and, you know, make one day better than another day. And some days are horrible and some days are great. And the Apostle Paul said, just stop doing all that. That's foolish. Because the beauty of, and the grace of you were not saved on any day is that you were always saved. See, there was a day when you discovered it. That was not the day that you were so miserably lost and then you were found. You know, that was not the day that you were not in God's mind. He didn't even know you. And all of a sudden you popped up and you showed up on his radar. Wow, hey, you're saved. It doesn't work like that. God is not a foolish God who doesn't understand how to run his own business. He can predict the end from the beginning. So he already knew you and you were already foreknown by him and in his mind, in his thoughts, and you were slated to be saved. Hallelujah. It's kind of exciting, isn't it? And that doesn't hurt us or bother us because we don't feel like, well, that's not fair. How's that fair? But remember, God, the Holy Spirit dealt with that through the Apostle Paul. Is it fair for the pot to say to the potter, why are you making me into a teapot? I don't want to be a teapot. I want it to be something else. You have no business. You can't do that. The potter makes whatever he feels like making. You know, it'd be foolish for the pot to jump off of the wheel and say, I don't care. I want it to be a teapot. Now it's a half-made something. So that's exactly, it's a silly story, but it really fits with how this works. God has made everything. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He's not going to put himself in a position where he has to guess, where he has to hope, where, you know, he has to beg. He doesn't really need to do that. He looks like he's doing that sometimes. He's really not. Because he already knows that he had you written down in the palm of his hands. He's got you written down in the book that he holds. The lamb that was slain for you before the world ever began. He ever created anything. Can you say amen? So, you know, you were already saved and written in Christ before everything started. So the fact that there was a fall and there was sin was only a temporary so-called setback, but it was meant to bring out the greatest part of God. Because he had greatness in him, but it wasn't coming out. Before he made man, he had nothing to love. Think about it. He didn't love angels. There's no scripture God loves angels. And believe me when I tell you this, God the Father wasn't loving on God the Son, who was loving on the Holy Spirit, who was loving on... This is goofiness. God was alone, dwelling alone with the angels, dwelling alone with his thoughts. God wanted to love something. And he wanted to be loved too. It wasn't enough for him to love us. But we needed to be able to love him. And there was no greater love that could ever arise until somebody lays down his life for somebody else. And God himself became the somebody who laid down his life for you and me to prove such love and to cause us to rise out of sin and out of lost conditions to recognize and realize God's great salvation. Notice, we're not asking God to restore the joy of our salvation. We're asking him to restore the joy of his salvation. It's his plan, not yours. People think, I'm going to go to heaven because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. No, you accepted Jesus as your Savior because he called you. Because God drew you. When we all get to heaven, believe me, we're throwing crowns. There is no way, oh, look at me, I made it, Brother Tom. You're not going to say, Brother Elijah, I'm so glad you did so good, you got here. No, it ain't going to be that way, Brother Tom. You and I are going to crawl up to his feet, to those nail-scarred feet. And ask him to take our crown because we don't deserve it. He deserves it. He deserves it. My salvation is his salvation. He saves us. And when he saves us, he saves himself. Did you get that? When he saves us, he saves himself. Adam wasn't just dying when he gave in to sin, just to be lost from God. He knew what could happen, but he also knew he had enough connection with God that even though God's judgment was hanging over them, it couldn't be meted out upon them because Adam was a shield for Eve. Jesus died as a shield for us. Yeah, see? He entered our sin so we could get out of it and be saved. And salvation is something that brings such a love in our hearts for Almighty God for what he's done, right? So, and so I find that this is a very interesting term. Now, Ephesians 6 talks about the whole armor of God, and it talks about the different pieces of armor, remember? And it also says, it also uses a very similar term. It says the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Typically, I guess the way I look at it is the position. So if the armor is put on the head, it must have something to do with your mind and the way that you think. And so it's interesting that love and faith and the shield of faith, but the armor on the breastplate, it seems like it speaks of the heart and where you protect yourself in the heart is faith and love. But there's something about the mind that really does have hope. It's like a vision. It's like an expectation. Hope is always speaking about something in the future. See, and so that's why it's beautiful, and it's something that will protect your mind. Depression comes to people who lose hope. They get caught in a vortex, and they can't seem to get out. They're stuck right there, and they need to be released. And the only way to be released is you have to have something coming. You have to develop an expectation, And that brings us out of depression and expectation. If you have no expectation, you'll be depressed. If you feel like there's no prospects, there's nothing coming up, there's nothing exciting ahead of you. The word hope in the Bible is a Greek word that means a joy-filled expectation. It's not simply expecting. Some of us, we look around and you see Christians and believers who are expecting a rapture, but they don't look like they're very happy about it. It's like, I wish we would get here already. It's like kids in a back seat. Are we there yet? Right? But we have a different attitude about it. Even death doesn't bother us. Because the Bible says that we don't die as the heathens die, who have no hope. When we go in the grave, we go with expectation. That I'm not staying there, I'm coming back. I'm going to live forever. Amen? So we have a joy-filled expectation. And so Ephesians 6 calls it the helmet of salvation. I think Thessalonians, what we just read, is a little more explanatory in the saying that as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The actual helmet, don't think of a metal helmet or even a supernatural spiritual light floating around your head, although that's kind of cool. But think of it as hope itself is a helmet. Hope of something, expectation. That's pulling in an emotion of happiness and joy. It's actually bringing to you the very thing you're expecting. See, faith is more important than hope, that's true, but faith can't act on anything unless hope is there first. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith has to have a target. Hope is the target. Hope is the thing that you come up with in your mind. It's the vision. It's the purpose. How many here sees yourself in a rapture? How many here sees yourself healthy, healed, perfect before God? How many here can you see yourself that way? If you can't see that, then you need to get a vision. You need to have God wash our eyes and clean us from our bad vision to a good vision. If you're seeing yourself from what you saw last night, the past, or yesterday, or whatever, then that's not the vision. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Amen? And so that's the hope of our salvation. The question would have to be, well, aren't we currently in possession of salvation? Why would we even need a hope of something? We don't have the Catholic concept that we're working our way toward salvation. And hopefully the priest will pray us into it after you're dead and have no control. That'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? Hey, Brother James, how long have we been in this purgatory thing here? Man, I thought Father McDonnelly, oh, sorry, I want to say somebody's name, but I think he passed away. I thought Father Mickey Mouse was going to pray us out, you know. Whatever, don't want to make fun of people. But, you know, this is a strange belief. Where did they come up with this concept? And it's sad, too, because it gives you nothing really to expect, nothing to really hope for. Certainly you're not going to be excited. I can't wait to get in purgatory. Wow, Brother Tom, that's going to be exciting. We'll play checkers and strange doctrine, strange fire. But 1 John 5:13 says something that connects to the idea of salvation. So you're going to understand this as a two-part plan of God. Your salvation is in two parts, okay? Just like redemption, right? So watch how it is. 1 John 5:13, little letter way in the back. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So it's very clear in the Bible, and it concludes, the Bible concludes with a letter being written that far at the end of it to say that the things that are written in there, in the book, the Bible's written to bring us to a full knowledge that I'm saved. I'm good to go. I have eternal life. Not going to have it, but I already have eternal life. Hallelujah. But yet there is an eternal life in the future. Because certainly eternal life here is only a temporary situation. We don't want to just have eternal life and live here, live and die here. But this eternal life is going to translate into what's coming in the future. So there is a salvation now, but there's also a salvation coming up. See, 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks it speaks not of our soul salvation, which is already done. We have it now. Amen? How many has a soul that's saved right now? I mean, it's done, right? But because the Bible keeps speaking of this hope of, or joy-filled expectation of a salvation, what is it speaking of? It is talking about our body salvation at the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Can you say amen? And our body change. Brother Branham says, we've already received our soul salvation. Now we're just waiting for a body salvation. Hallelujah. And he said, healing is a body salvation, which is an earnest of our new body. We get to experience something in advance. It's a down payment. It's not going to last forever because something better is coming. Amen? And that's what our hope is. This is where I hope, and I feel my ministry and our ministry and all ministers in this message should, this is the hope, this is the excitement, the expectation of the believer is we're in the time frame of a body change. I mean, we're here. People speak of the coming of the Lord future when it's currently underway. It's happening. It's happening. It has phases, but we're in a phase of it, and it's going on. And if you read all of 1 Thessalonians 5, you'll see that's what it's talking about. It's really speaking about the resurrection, the rapture, what our hope is. I don't need hope for salvation of my soul. I don't need it. That's done. But what my soul now is crying for is a new house, right? Do you have something in you crying that's crying out and through uttering without words you can even utter, just a groaning going on? Because this thing is not something we want. You don't have to hate it. Understand that it's there for a season. God's allowed you to have a fallen creation, a perverted creation to live in. This is part of Satan's Eden. This is not perfect, believe me. Now, you got, you brothers that met your wife and fell in love and so on, she was perfect. I mean, we understand that's how it is. That's why we marry, why men marry women, because they're perfect. And then as marriage goes on, we realize how perfect they really are. Because we find out how imperfect we really are. No, but the wife feels the same way. He's perfect. She's perfect. But we understand that this thing that we carry as a burden is not perfect. But God has ordained that it will be perfected. Amen? They cannot be made perfect without us. There's a perfection coming. And it's going to come out of perfect faith. And perfect faith is coming out of a perfect word. We now have a perfect word because it's perfectly interpreted. Perfectly interpreted word has to produce perfect faith. Perfect faith has to produce a perfect body. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's where the excitement ought to be. Your heart, your mind, your thoughts should be thoughts of, I'm excited. Look, to me, to die is gain. To live is Christ. It doesn't matter if I'm here awake or if I'm asleep, Paul says. Either way, I'm a winner. I can't lose. As believers, we should. And this should just cause us to keep rising above and above and above the troubles of this world and the struggles of this life that we live in and the turmoils and keeping us unentangled in the things of the civilian life, because we are soldiers. We are soldiers of a great cause. We are fighting toward a great result. Therefore, put on that shield and the breastplate and the helmet and get all that on, because we're marching into victory. We're not crawling in. We're marching into victory. Amen. It's a great hope. Romans 8 really speaks about this very clearly, and I'd like you to turn there because it's so one of the favorite chapters of the whole Bible for me. Romans 8, verse 20, and then we'll skip to 22, go on down to 25. So Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation, now think of the trees, the mountains, the creation, the system we live in, right? You see there are trees that are like pine trees, and then there's trees that are beautiful with leaves and fruit, and then you've got cactus. Something's not completely right in nature, and you've got animals that attack and kill each other, and there's a lot of destruction for survival, and that's not really right either. But this is the way creation has to be right now, because it's under the fall of man. We are responsible for this. We have to enter into Adam's responsibility. But the last Adam has come to bring us back to our position. And when we are brought into our position, then all creation can start rejoicing because it's going to get restored. Right? Hallelujah. And so it says, for the creation was subjected to futility. Think of it this way. It's called, what do they call this? An economy, nature's economy. Nature has cycles. You know, how many has noticed that you see black bears are starting to show up in Connecticut? Happens every 15 years or so, and then they start receding, and then they come back. And that's just nature. If you go somewhere where man isn't, because man tends to try to upset nature and get in trouble for it, but if you go somewhere like that, you'll see that's how it is. The wolves will increase. The deer population goes down. If the deer population goes down, the wolves have less to eat, so now they go down, and now the deer population goes up. And that's the economy of nature. But it's a futile, endless cycle. It's not producing anything. What's it doing? It's doing nothing. It's not serving a purpose. You know, nature is a very dangerous place. It's a very difficult place to try and survive in. It's not doing what it was meant to do. Nature was meant to be something pleasing to mankind. You know, James Jr. over there and his two sisters should be able to have pet lions, pet tigers, whatever they want, right? Just have them hang around the house, even if your mom and dad doesn't like them around the house. Too bad. I want that one on my bunk bed. So we should be able to enjoy the animals as our pets. They're our friends. They're something we get to enjoy. And Adam got to name them because they were beautiful, docile beings. And now it's an ugly world we live in. But it's going to be restored back. So it is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, God, who subjected it in hope. What does that mean? It means that that which they're subject to, which is sin, death, and all these crazy cycles, is only for a temporary season. Because hope, the hope of all creation, the hope of our bodies, amen, because that's part of creation, fallen creation, the hope of it all is to be restored back to its original condition. Every atom in your body pulsates a hope. Every cell, every molecule pulsates a hope to be restored back to its order. It's out of order. It's got to come under Melchizedek's order, and then it's back again. And that's what we've come under. So it's just a matter of time. Something's going to trigger it. Something's going to click. Hallelujah. And so it says, and this is probably verse 22, but for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Think of the truth of these words. Not only that, but we also who have the earnest, the first fruits, the down payment of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, our bodies. We're part of creation. We're part of the fall. We're groaning too. Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, the body change, redeemed body. Do you believe it? That is the only real groaning. That is the sign of an adopted son or daughter of God. That is the sign of adoption, is the groaning, the sighing, the crying, the pain. And it's not a depressing thing. It's part of the hope we have. There's an expectation that is a joy-filled expectation, but there's also, in the midst of that, it's a bittersweet because there's something else that's groaning too, because we're not there yet. But we're heading there. These two things are juxtaposed within our lives. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we're groaning within ourselves. It says, for we were saved in this hope. Now, I love this. Think about it. We were saved. How many saved? Saved, and then when you were saved, you were ushered into a hope. You know, it's amazing because you think about it, you're like, well, What is that? You see, really, before salvation, your hope was a mixed bag. I mean, you live life hoping to do big things, hoping to get married, hoping to do all the regular things of life. Everybody has different levels of hope. But nobody really got saved because they were hoping to get saved. I hope I get saved. You kind of just stumbled on that. But salvation of your soul actually births you into a hope of something greater. If your soul is saved, then why not the body? Does that make sense? So that's what this is saying to you. It's saying that we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? You've experienced salvation, that's done. But there is a kind of salvation you're still hoping for, which is the body change. Does that make sense? And that's why he talks like this. It seems like strange language coming right behind. It almost doesn't fit. It's like, why is he talking about that? Everything else he was saying is exciting. And then he says, for we are saved with this hope. What's he talking about? This is what it is. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're willing to go through whatever it takes to hold on to this hope. The Bible even calls this hope the anchor that goes within the veil. It is, we know if Jesus died, buried, raised again, and ascended on high with a glorified, with a new body, then we have this same hope that we also will follow in his footsteps. If the head has had the experience, then the body must have the experience too. Amen? And that's what it means. We'll endure great things because of that. Acts chapter 2, Jesus, speaking of Jesus' mindset before his death, he says, my flesh shall rest in hope. It's a prophecy David wrote in the Psalms, and he was speaking under the Spirit and anointing of Christ, speaking of Christ going through the suffering that he ended up going through. But it didn't matter how he died or the fact that he did die. Jesus had something in him as he went down into death. He went down with a hope. My flesh shall rest in hope. Praise the Lord. Because I'm coming back. Because it'll be restored. Because it's going to be resurrected. My soul, my heart, my flesh rather, is going to rest in hope. And that's what he talks about. And then, you know, Peter preaching that message speaks of the resurrection. And he says, truly, we know David, our father, didn't raise from the dead. But this one, this Jesus, this seed of David has risen from the dead. And we have this same hope. The Bible calls it the blessed hope, the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Paul talked about. He said, I am standing here in defense of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. And Brother Branham, when he went past the curtain of time, you remember that? He was saying how he preached what Paul preached and the same message Paul preached. He preached the same thing. And all of us and all those who were there in theophany forums were saying, we are resting on that. See, when the dead are sleeping in Jesus and resting, they're not resting on nothing. They're resting on something. And they're resting on a hope, expectation that they're coming back with a new body. Hallelujah. Jesus will leave the throne of his Father and descend to the air, the sixth dimension, to judge the seven messengers for their ministries. It's the judgment seat of Christ. How many understands that? Very simple, basic concept. But the idea is that Brother Branham's own words were, well, then if Paul makes it in with his people, then I'll make it in with my people because I preached what Paul preached. And notice, they said, we are resting on that. See, so our confidence, our expectation, our excitement is that we're hearing the truth. We're hearing what Paul preached. We're hearing what the Bible was trying to say to the church all throughout the history, but got lost in the confusion of theologians' ideas and commentaries and so on. And it got lost in religion, but it's been brought back and a great light has shined in our day because we're children of the light, hallelujah. And now we're seeing what we should have always seen. We're getting to see it now, what the prophets looked into, what the men and women of God all through the church age have looked into, what angels have tried to see, the Bible says. We're seeing it, and we're manifesting it. Hallelujah. I love it, don't you? So that this is all happening here, and then you find Revelation 8:1. You all know this by heart. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. How many knows that's a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is a current scripture. Hallelujah. Revelation 8:1. Opening the seventh seal, silence in heaven. I'll go into this a little bit more. And Daniel 9, the term 70 weeks is used to signify 490 years. How many knows that's true? Even though 70 weeks would only be 490 days if you did the math using the term week. There is actually, not that I know of, any Hebrew word in the Old Testament for the word week like we use it, the week. When we say week, we know we're talking about 7 days. The terminology there is sevens. There will be 77s. Sevens. It's just a term that they probably use referring to the week. Well, we've got another sevens coming up. Yep, it's going to be amazing sevens. They'd be like, you're weird, but that's how they spoke. That's the only way they could do it. And maybe even the word week. I haven't looked up the etymology on it yet, but maybe the word week means sevens. Just a strange word that we use. We just assume what it means. But it's very interesting. But we understand that each one of those days actually represents a year. Sometimes God uses spiritual language like that when he's referring to time. So it's 490 years rather than 490 days. Each day represents a year, thus the half hour of silence that we hear in Revelation 8:1 is, if you do the math on it, it could come down to 7 years. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what it is, but it's very interesting that if it is 7 years, potentially it could be speaking of the tribulation. You know, by the way, Brother Branham never says directly that the tribulation only lasts for 3.5 years. He says the wedding supper, he talks about that. But what he does say sometimes is that there will be 3.5 years of the two prophets giving out their message. And then after they're done, they're going to be persecuted, chased down, and killed. And so how much time that is, Brother Branham used the term consummation. There's a consummation time. There's stuff that's going to still happen after the 70th week. The last half is over. When the last half is over, the 144,000 are born again. So they've got a huge ministry that's going to explode at the end of that 3.5 years. They get their Pentecost. It's going to be a parallel of what Jesus did. Jesus preached 3.5 years and then a Pentecost. Two messengers, Moses and Elijah, preached 3.5 years. 144,000 get a Pentecost. And then they're going to be going nuts. I mean, they're not going to sit around and do nothing. They're going to be like 144 Apostle Pauls. The devil's going to have a problem on his hands. You know, that's true. And they're probably all going to be martyred because the Bible says in the fifth seal, you wait here until your brethren are martyred the same way you were. And the fifth seal, we know, was a whole period of 2,000 years. Jews have given their lives for what they believed. So these 144,000 will also more than likely be martyred along with the two witnesses. So that leaves the possibility. The other reason why seven, you know, like sometimes you read Brother Branham talking about the tribulation being 7 years long and sometimes 3.5 years long, and people got confused and he said, you're confused. It's so funny, but when you go back and read it, like 7 years, he says both. But it's because what he's trying to do is make sure everybody understands the 70 weeks of Daniel, which everybody was teaching. Their teaching was that there's a week left, a whole week. He says that's incorrect, and he's right. That isn't, well, we know he's right. That is incorrect. Jesus used up half of that last week. That's done. So then there's this gap, there's this parenthesis called the church age. So it only leaves a half a week left, a 3.5 years. Praise the Lord. But some of the events that the Bible talks about, it kind of uses different terms. Like it'll say 42 months, which is 3.5 years. It'll say 1,000, you know, whatever, 260 days, 3.5 years. Sometimes it'll say a times and a half a time. It uses different terms. And if you look at what happens under those time periods, they're very different. One, you can see two messengers getting a message out to the people, and the other period of 3.5 years that you read about, there's great destruction happening on the earth. So it's very interesting. So seven is also kind of amazing too, because the Jewish wedding, if you go back and even to this day, but the Jewish wedding in history was always 7 days long. It'd be 7 days they would celebrate. And so the wedding supper, though it's 3.5 years for us initially, it continues on for the other 3.5 years because it is all consummating who we are, the bride, connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to mount up with horses, and we're going to ride out of heaven with him. So it's all included in that is there. So it's beautiful, 490 years. But here's what's really cool about that. That half hour of silence could very well be, if you do the math on it, 7 years. Which would be the time that we would be with the Lord in the air. Now the Bible tells us that as long as Christ is in heaven, the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim are crying, holy, holy, holy. They're worshiping. As long as Christ is sitting on the throne, or as long as God is on the throne, that the angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. They're worshiping day and night. Hallelujah. And they're constantly doing that. But we find, for this half hour of silence, they stop. In fact, the Bible doesn't say that they get quiet. It says there was silence. And we're going to find out why by what the prophet of God says here. He says in this message, the seventh seal, and the 24 elders that stood before God, they're harping with their harps. They quit playing their harps. Angels hush their singing in heaven. Think, the holy cherubims and seraphims that Isaiah saw in the temple with three sets of wings, two over their face, two over their feet, two flying, day and night there before God, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And even when they walked in and come into the temple, the posts of the temple moved with their presence. And these holy seraphim hushed up. Angels quit singing. Flying in the presence of God, singing, holy, holy, holy. They shut up. No angels singing, no praises. And I love this. This is a real key statement he makes here. No altar services. See, this event is the end of salvation as we know it. No more altar services. There's a time when it's too late to try and give your heart to the Lord. There's a time when it's over. When the filthy are filthy still, the holy are holy still, and righteous are righteous still, and so on. But he says, no altar service. No nothing. There was silence, hushed, deadly silence in heaven for a half hour. All the host of heaven was silent for this half hour when the seventh seal, mystery of the book of redemption, is broke open. Think of it, but it's broke. The Lamb breaks it. You know what? They were awed by it, I believe. Now he goes on and he says this. And this is in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. If you all know, when you go back and listen to the seventh seal, he keeps it almost like he spends the whole seal hinting at something and never says it. Monday morning, he preached the seventh seal Sunday evening, I believe. And Monday morning, he goes into his hotel room and he finishes the seventh seal. I don't know if you guys knew that. And they actually clipped off the end of what he preached at the tabernacle, and they tacked on what he said on Monday, because that's what he wanted done. He told them to do it that way. And after he died, in fact, a year after he died, they put it back together again. But anyway, at any rate, he goes into this a little bit more. But this is now Christ, the mystery of God revealed, when he just really starts opening up even more. Makes it very clear. What he was hinting at in the seventh seal was a statement Jesus made when they asked him about his second coming. And Jesus said, the angels don't know the day or the hour. Man doesn't know, and even the Son doesn't know. So you might as well stop asking me, because I'm currently blocked from knowing. That's how he was on earth. He didn't know. Now, by the time John's writing Revelation, he knew. Because it's the revelation that Almighty God gave to Jesus that he in turn gives to John. So now he has a revelation of what he didn't have. So now he has it. So, because he's a man, but he's a man who is God's man. God in man form. So here's what he says in the Christ or mystery of God revealed message. Later on, about 2 months after, 3 months after the seals were preached. He says, his intercessory days are over. The mediatorial days. That's when this angel is going to stand there. You wait till we get in the seals and time shall be no more. So I actually jumped ahead on you guys. Sorry about that, because I'm trying to read this clip here. This is in the breach. So I'm going to hit mystery of God revealed in just a second. This is in the breach. His intercessory days is over, the mediatorial days. I want to stop right there. This is where a little bit of confusion has risen up over the years, that when the people read the breach, they say, oh man, this is all happening right then in 63. When in fact, what Brother Branham's trying to do is talk about the breach as a future event that's coming. But the way sometimes he speaks it like he's telling a story, like it's currently happening. But if you pay attention to everything he says, you'll see he constantly adjusts and says, now this is coming. So when people read it, they cut that part out because, I don't like that. I want it to fit in where I like it to fit in. I don't have that option. He said, if you get it mixed up, go back to the tape. You know, he's telling us, don't mess around with this. We're not allowed to clip and cherry pick what we like and leave what we don't. You got to take it all. So I'm sorry. So this is actually in the breach. So he says his intercessory days is over. So in other words, what he's doing is he's referring to Revelation chapter 8:1, which we just read. He's saying there his intercessory days is over, the mediatorial days. In other words, Jesus walks away, gets off the throne of God. As long as he's on it, the lamb slain, it's a throne of mercy. But when he gets off, it's a throne of judgment. It's very simple. Blood on, mercy. Blood off, judgment. So we can't place that in 1963, and Brother Branham by no means ever put it in 1963. Never did, not to the day he died. Unfortunately, others feel like they have to do that for some reason. But anyway, he goes on to say in the breach, that's when this angel is going to stand there, and that's another whole subject that I can't get into right now because you got a lot of pressure to say what everybody else is saying, and that is, you know, the mighty angel came down in 1963. And there's a lot of pressure to do that. A lot of ministers are under pressure to do that because otherwise you're out. You don't believe the seventh seal is open. You know, you're not a believer. But my heart has always been, if I don't understand exactly what Brother Branham's saying, then it's not my job to make up something. Because I need to titillate the bride, you know, make my church excited about me being their pastor. I don't need to do that. I'm a eunuch. That's not my job. That's not my description. This is always a weakness of ministers. Their work will be tried by fire because they felt like they needed to get people inspired and, you know, they need to give them some kind of a wine so they can get stimulated, even if it's any kind of wine. And that's exactly what the Catholic Church has done. Jezebel has a wine too. It's 99% truth or 98%. I wouldn't give them too much credit. But it's enough where it's, so Paul is supposedly the gospel, but it has a simulation of revelation, then there's some faults in there. And we can all be guilty of the same thing, right in the ranks of this message. You know, the message is more dangerous than just having the Bible. Because now we have a lot more material to mess people's minds up with. I was going through my stuff, I'm moving, and I have this book from a guy from India who claims that Jesus is God, Christ, and Brother Branham is Christ Branham. That was just wacky stuff. I couldn't even read it. I was like, this stuff makes me want to throw up. And then, of course, he positions himself as some kind of seventh messenger, which doesn't make any sense at all. It's very screwy. It's like, have you taken any time? What do you got, 3 message books? I mean, it's like going to college for getting an MBA, and you take one semester, and you leave, and you say, I got my MBA. I can run a business. You cannot run a business. This is what people are doing, and it's unfortunate. I threw it away, of course, saints. I just don't have time for that. It's like, this is what will get us in trouble for sure. This is wacky stuff. And I don't want to pick on anybody, but whenever I see a guy with glasses and he's looking through I don't know how he can see you. He's looking through this part. It just looks like a deceiver. That person, like Jim Jones, same thing. What's the idea with the glasses? I'm talking, you know, it's just weird. It's like, okay, I can't believe this stuff. But anyway, you know, going in the rapture is going to be such grace because we've had to navigate through so many dangers, crazy zones. You know, you've got pressure coming against you from all angles, directions, to try to just stop us, but nothing's going to stop the bride of Christ. So he says, that's when the angel's going to stand there. You wait till we get in the seals. That's why he says it, because it's a breach message. And time shall be no more. That's right. that half hour of silence. Watch what takes place in that half hour of silence when the seventh seal, next Sunday night, Lord willing, he comes forth. See, he starts to give it out a little bit. He comes forth, what? To take his claims now. Jesus comes forth to take his claims now. Can only be one thing in my understanding. He's coming to get a bride in a resurrection. That's what it is. Now I understand. People say, oh yeah, but that's been a process. He's been doing it since 63. Okay, that's fine, but let's clarify that by everything else he says about the same thing. He comes forth to take his claims now. He had done the kinsman work. He had come down, become a man, died, done the kinsman work of redemption, but had not as yet called for his claim. Now he comes on the scene to claim his rights. Watch what takes place. See, this silence is going to start making more sense. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven. Now, this is Christ, the mystery of God revealed now. And that's the reason there was silence in heaven for a space of a half hour. The seven thunders uttered their voices, and John was even forbidden to write it. See, the coming of the Lord. There he's saying it plain out, nothing to hold back. It's the coming of the Lord. That's one thing he hasn't revealed yet of how he will come and when he will come. It's a good thing he doesn't know. So right there, he's clarifying something, because watch. When you read this quote, if you clip the quote, you can make it say whatever you want. See? That half hour of silence, seven thunders uttered their voices, John was even forbidden to write it. See, that's the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord. It happened in 1963. It happened right there. This is 4 months after he preached the seals. They're saying it happened when he preached the seals. That's when it happened. And here he says, that's one thing he hasn't revealed yet. Oops. Now we've got a problem. How he will come, oops, another problem. And when he will come, it's a good thing he doesn't. Because even with what they have, it's gotten crazy. Saints. Now, we go on to souls that are in prison now. This is later in the year, 1963. It says, the seven are always the mystery. Watch that seven. That's the finish. That was the coming of the Lord. Heaven was quiet, silent. Nobody moved, because Jesus said himself, not even an angel of heaven knows when he will return. Don't even know it. Myself, Jesus said, what time? The Father has put that in his own mind. God alone knows it, the Spirit. He said, I didn't know it. Then it wasn't revealed. And when that seventh trumpet or that seventh seal was opened, there was silence in heaven. See, it wasn't given away what would take place. But under the sixth seal, there were trumpets that were open. Remember, under there, we find out that the Lamb came forth, appeared on the scene. He had left the mercy seat. His work of redemption was finished. So what is Brother Branham saying there? He's telling us very clearly that Revelation 8:1, when the seventh seal opens, at that portion of it, because remember, it's got many phases to it, but that major core heart portion of the seventh seal is written out in Revelation 8:1, is talking about when Jesus, the man who died for you and me, the man, the Christ, the man who's the mediator between God and men, how many believe that's who Jesus is, stops being a mediator, walks, gets off of the throne, and he descends from heaven to the air. It's no wonder the angels are silent. They're only saying holy, holy, holy. They're not going to say it to an empty throne. They're saying it to the man and God, who is the man, both together. And when they descend to the air, which is where the theophanies are waiting, can you say hallelujah, where Brother Branham will be waiting, where Paul will be waiting, where they're going to be judged for their ministries, and we will be on this earth. Maybe we'll know, maybe we won't know, but we're going to be aware very soon something's going on. But it's going to happen very quickly. Remember, everything happening in heaven is it's very instantaneous. Praise the Lord. You ever fall asleep and have a dream? Like you see the clock, it says 10:30, and you fall asleep, and you have this big long dream, and you wake up, and it's 10:31. You're like, well, I've been places, I talked to people, I had conversations. How... Because, see, our minds are in a different dimension. they're much faster. It goes at a different speed. That's what it means by a dimension has a different speed. This is why angels can catch you before you fall, because they move very fast. God moves, Brother Branham said, in the segments of 55 thousandths of a second. That's just the number he had. I don't know where he came from, but it's good enough for me. So he can take a second. For us, a second is like that, but God can do a lot in a second. So, see, it's a different speed. Hallelujah. So when the prophet says the coming of the Lord, he's speaking of the literal, corporal, bodily coming of Jesus Christ to the air, not the mystical word coming in 1963. I believe in a mystical word coming in 1963. I certainly believe in the full divine revelation of the entire word of God in 1963. That, because without that, you're not going to have a body change. See, it's all timed by God perfectly. Faith produces a body change at the same time Jesus comes. So we get to meet him in the air. I don't want to meet him in this. Right? Because I got some weight I got to chop off. Going to be an instant weight loss clinic. Hallelujah. Now, Brother Rem goes on to say this, and souls that are in prison now, he says, there is silence in heaven. No one knew it was the coming of the Lord. Oh, you say it can't be. 1963, the month is November. Silence in heaven. I had a brother look right in the face and say, Brother Elijah, don't you get it? That happened in 63 when he preached the seals, silence in heaven. I said, really? He said, what does that mean to you? He says, he came down. Jesus left. He's not there. And of course, in order to make that make sense, there's this whole teaching about as long as he's on the throne of our hearts, then we have mercy on the throne still. It doesn't work like that. You break everything going on in the whole Bible. The whole structure of the entire tabernacle, the way God set up the tabernacle, is set up in a certain way. There has to be blood on the inside to make the blood on the outside even work, which is earth, heaven and earth. You have to have blood in heaven in order for it to work on earth. That's scripture. And Brother Branham clarifies that and says that. But, okay, so let's just follow this thought along. There was silence in heaven. No one knew it was the coming of the Lord. Hallelujah, 1963, the coming of the Lord. Silence in heaven, praise the Lord. And then Brother Branham quotes somebody, maybe reading their thinking, oh, you say, it can't be. Want to hear Brother Branham's response to that? I hope it isn't. Another place he says, when that happens, you better be in Christ. Because everyone outside of Christ is lost. And if it happens in 63, we're just kidding ourselves. But he says, I hope it isn't. Why? Because when it happens, it's over. So he's taking silence in heaven, the coming of the Lord, as something yet future. And I, by the way, these are all, every single quote I could find on silence in heaven, every reference to Revelation 8:1 that he says, ends up pointing to something that's coming in the future, the literal, actual coming of the Lord Jesus to the air. And then he says in the Feast of Trumpets here, because the seventh seal, there was silence. No one knew. That was the minute or hour that Christ would come as he revealed it to us. What did he reveal to us? He revealed to us that the seventh seal is the minute and the hour, the very moment that Jesus himself leaves. He didn't reveal to us that it happened in 63. He revealed to us that it's coming. That's the revelation. And the mix-up is because, you know, men want to have a message. But we have no message. I don't have a message. I've never had a message. The message is already done. It's the Bible. Even Brother Branham really didn't have a message. It's simply the Bible became light, became the living word. It was Christ who was the message. You can't hold Christ, contain Christ. You can't really have a message. When he says, I have a message, he's talking about the message that the Lord gave him. So it's from the Lord, and it is the Lord. It's the Lord himself coming into a bride form. You're the message. You can't really have a message. You are the message, or you're not. How many is thankful that we can be something that we're supposed to be? Hallelujah. And so that's exactly where we're living today. And so our hope, Our expectation is that Jesus, when the last seed comes in, he has to remain a mediator until the last one comes in. Do you believe that? Tons and tons of quotes after the seals. Until the last seed comes in. Study last seed, last person, last one, last name. Last name is thrown into the bleach. He talks about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The last person comes into the body. The body will not be freak. He says it'll be a perfect body. The last member comes in. There'll be nothing missing, nothing added. It'll be perfect. Then he's done being a mediator. Then he takes his claims. Then he comes down. He comes down to the air. He judges the messengers. They all pass. We already know. Hallelujah. We know the end. We were given a little hint, right? We get not more than a hint. We were given the truth that we already can know the end, that they pass. And we're resting on that. And so if they're resting, I'm resting too. My theophany's over there. See, when you die, you get to connect with your theophany. You never were part of your theophany. You never were. You just came as a spirit. God just breathed breath into your body, and that's you. You went through sin and debauchery and the craziness of life and religions and everything else, and you're coming back. But that theophany has always been you, has always been sitting there waiting for you to come through salvation. Come through sin and get there. And you're getting there, but if you die early before Jesus does descend, you will go there. And into your theophany, and you'll be there. And then you'll be waiting to come back and get your body again. But you certainly, how many here, if you pass away tomorrow, and let's say 10 years from now, Jesus descends, and then he judges the messengers, and you're one of the ones that says, hallelujah. And then he says, "Go now you're going to go down and get body. Go down and get your body." How many here would be really excited about picking up your body with fillings in your teeth and extra 50 pounds or whatever it is and wrinkles all over? Would you want that body? You're going to pick up a body that's redeemed, Brother Branham said, very clearly, a body that's changed. And it's very similar. That's how the resurrection is. When the resurrection happens, then that's going to trigger us to get to connect to our theophany, those who are alive and remain. Amen? Now, if the theophanies are coming down with the spirits in them, you get it? Because that spirit was in a man or a woman that died, that was a believer, and then that spirit went up into a theophany, and then that spirit comes with theophany and gets a redeemed body. Resurrection. Resurrection has to happen first. We who are alive and remain will not precede, go before, prevent, precede those who have died. So they're going to come up first. We're going to maybe see them, and that's going to change us. How are we going to be changed? Well, our theophany is still there in the air. It can't come to you. It can't come to you because you have the Spirit in this body. Praise the Lord. So here's the pattern. This body gets to be changed. Instantly. Changed. From a body of humiliation. Changed. Then you can leave this body for a microsecond, get your theophany, and come back. It's right in Who Is This Melchizedek. He says if you've died and you're in your theophany, you'll come down and get your redeemed body. If you're still alive, you'll go up and come down and with your body. Remember that time Brother Green was one of the recording guys? He was in the booth setting up. He was in there, came in late. Brother Biscoe tells the story. Brother Green was, not Brother Perry Green, another Brother Green. I believe that's his name. He was setting up his recording, and he was fumbling around and making all kinds of noise. And Brother Branham was testing the microphones out before he started. And Brother Branham was standing in the pulpit, and the recording area thing was off to the side there. And then Brother Green, this Brother Green, got done, and he was all set, and he was just standing there looking through the glass. And then he said, all of a sudden, I went up, and I'm looking down at Brother Branham. And he said, my body's still there, but I'm somehow above. And he said, Brother Branham went like this, Brother Green, it's not time yet. And he said, like a little soft hammer hit him on the head, and he went right back into his body. Isn't that exciting? You know, little things happen not for just some dumb reason, like a fluke. Like Philip being caught up and flown somewhere is not just a joke. That's actually telling us how things work. Jesus throwing demons into pigs is not because, oh, that's an interesting story. No, that's actually telling us something. That tells more about serpent seed than anything else I know. It really does. Let you know animals freely go in, spirits freely go into animals. But to end everything this evening so that you have something to take home with you, I mean, I'm sure you have a lot. But just to have something, just to put the frosting on the cake, hallelujah, is saints, God has this thing all figured out, all planned out. It's it's going to seem so natural and so perfect. You're going to see a loved one, and I think Brother Ram said something to the effect of, you'll see them, because remember, when the resurrection happens, they can appear to whoever and disappear. Because they're moving at the speed of thought. Which, you know, in 1 minute you can dream a whole dream. So you can be somewhere else and come back in 1 microsecond and you've done a billion things. So we're going to see a loved one. Brother James, I'm just picturing you seeing your mom, maybe your dad. Right? You're picturing it, aren't you? You know, and seeing that. You all have loved ones like this. You don't know, but you're going to see somebody. And that will bring you to a body change so fast. In the meantime, this has all been 60 years of ramping up. Right? You're getting pressurized. You're a special built bird. You're being pressurized because the inner man is pressurizing the outside man. Praise the Lord. Because all this body really is just a handful of dust. It's atoms. And my inner man is going to change these atoms. Hallelujah. This new body is going to take material and materialize around me, the real me. Hallelujah. Amen. And you're already happening. It's already underway. You're already in it. You don't just come to church to have a nice service and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God spoke to us, someone spoke in tongues, it was so exciting. And then you're like, well, what did he say? I don't know, but it was great. Okay, great, wonderful. No, every single service, you're stepping another step into your theophany. You're getting closer to it. You're getting closer, but you've got to have a body change. Your theophany will not merge with this body of sin. Immortality will not merge with mortality. It won't do it. So this has to be changed. Do you see why God had to send a messenger with a message to sneak in Satan's Eden and say, here's the fruit of the tree of life. This is going to give you a body change. You get a body change, you get a theophany, you're good to go. Hallelujah. And people are walking away from this. Walking away from inheritance. Sad. But I'm not leaving. Ain't no devil in hell going to shake me away from this. Ain't no nothing going to keep me from this. We're staying with it. Stay right with it. Stay with it. Stay with it. And God will bring everybody else with it. If your faith is strong enough for you, it's strong enough for your whole family. You just hold on to it. Don't judge anybody. Don't look at any. Just focus on yourself. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, that's what that scripture throws people off. They go, oh, I'm already saved, but then I got to work out my salvation. Oh, I'm not quite saved. That's the wrong salvation. Your soul is done. Your Father's name is written on your forehead. You're done. You're in. You're sealed. But the salvation now that we're working out is our body salvation. That takes fear and trembling. You got to have respect for this word of God. It's life-changing. God bless you. Musicians, come. How many appreciates God's word? Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes we can really get into some things on Wednesday night. I don't know about you guys. I don't know about you guys. I like that we were singing More of You, and at the bottom it says, put my armor on. Isn't this a great armor to wear? Do you get what the armor's doing? It doesn't matter what anybody says. If they want to come against this truth, they can come against it all they want. I've got armor on. This stuff's just bouncing off. Pew, pew. Nope, not going to affect me. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I have a hope. I have an expectation. See, putting too much in 63 has taken away people's expectation. They're like, I don't know what's going to happen. It's too bad. The prophet of God gave us some great tools, some great nuggets. Wonderful. So good. This is the best.
Thank you. Thank you.
anybody else. No minister is. But Jesus is our shepherd. He's a good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. He's a great shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. And we've come from good shepherd 2,000 years ago. He's been a great shepherd for 2,000 years. Now he's coming as chief shepherd. The Bible says. Do you know why the Bible uses that word? Peter said, called him chief shepherd because he's coming to reward shepherds. Faithful to point the sheep to the chief. That's the whole idea. So let's just point people to the chief. God bless you. We'll see you by his grace next Wednesday. I won't see you this Sunday. Of course, I'll be away. I'm going to be traveling. We have Brother Paul who will be coming in and preaching. So you guys are blessed. You get to hear from Elijah, and then you get to hear from Paul. So, you know, you got the whole coverage. You're covered. So pray for Brother Paul. He's going to be here on Sunday.